I am going to, this evening, take us into one of the Psalms. And a part of why I appreciate being able to just open a Psalm and kind of just learn what it's telling us about the Lord. Because as many of us know, the Psalms, they're this way of expressing man's heart and our humanity before God, as we often through David and some of the others hear them struggling to express what they're going through, knowing that that God's God, but life isn't always easy. It's not always easy. There's things and there's reasons why we question and we wonder, and there's often times that we find ourselves questioning God and his ability or his desire to be who he claims to be, and we're challenged with that. And the Psalms are just a beautiful place that we get to read some of these expressions as they've been preserved for us. And tonight, as we go through this psalm, many of them are worship and prayerful. They're often very deep in the emotion that they express as the psalmist is wrestling with different things, as I've said. As we know, David wrote close to half the psalms. So about 70-some-odd psalms are written by David. Often he was writing psalms to help lead and encourage the readers and the other worshipers to enter into God's presence. And the psalm that we're going to review tonight, is one that I would say is probably familiar for those of you who've walked with the Lord for a while. But in a good way, a part of what makes it familiar is because you've probably referenced it a lot. It's one of those psalms that when you open up to it and you read it, you're like, oh, this is so good. You know, God, this is so true. Thank you, Lord, that this is who you are. And for some of you who maybe aren't as familiar or maybe haven't been walking with the Lord as long, this is a psalm that you're going to want to have on your short list of places to turn in the scripture to just even walk yourself through some of the things that we're challenged to walk through. So the psalm that we're going to read tonight is Psalm 103. So if you do want to turn there. And what I am going to do is I am going to read the whole psalm through, and then we'll come back and digest it in smaller pieces. And by reading it through, as Tony often does, we'll get a good feel for, I'll say, where this particular psalm starts, where it ends, where it's going. And as we look over some of the different verses, we'll take some tributaries, as you will, down little truths about God as they're expressed here by David. And if nothing else, you'll hear God's word twice. So if I say nothing that's valuable or helpful, God's word was, and it will do what it has sent to accomplish, so I can take confidence in that. So let me read to us Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Even just reading it once, you start to just feel some of the power of the truths of what's expressed here. And this psalm, it's well believed, was most likely written near the end of David's life, or in the latter part of David's life, I should say. And because for those of us who are familiar with David's story and his life, we know that he's somebody who was called early by God, right? You remember when King Saul needed to be replaced and Jesse's sons are being pulled out, David wasn't even included because he was the youngster and he was out with the sheep. And God calls him from that point, actually makes a covenant with him, promises him that he'll always have a descendant on the throne. He becomes this incredible and mighty warrior and king. He was actually described by God as being someone after his heart. Right? When God was disappointed with where Saul had turned, God says, I'm going to find one after my own heart. And he picks David. And yet again, for those of us who are familiar with David's story, this very same man who's had incredible victory in the Lord's name and in the Lord's power, right? Taking down Goliath, taking down all these other enemies, was himself taken down in lust. When he looked at Bathsheba and wanted something, he could have anything he wanted. And yet he wanted what he couldn't have. And isn't that so much in the heart of us, right? The one thing that we can't have or shouldn't have, somehow, why is that appealing? It's the sin nature in us. It's the part that we do need to put down. And so David fell, and he fell hard, right? You guys know the story. We won't take the time to go into it at the moment. But to actually commit adultery with a married woman, impregnate her, and then scheme on how to get her husband killed, right? And this isn't like a momentary lapse of judgment. This was a forethought, first-degree murder. And yet, this is the man who God says, through him, I'm going to bring a king that will reign forever. And we know that David became a very humble man. And the result of that, and why I even set it up this way, is because psalms like this are God's, I'll say, redemptive time in David's life to take from where he was, where he fell, and then to give us the psalms that now for generations, right, for hundreds and even thousands of years now, have been food for our soul. Like, he got to know God in ways because of what he went through. Not saying that we should do any of those things so we can know God in a similar way, but one of the ways that God powerfully works is to take whatever it is we go through, if you go through it with him, and he redeems it, and he turns it into something amazing in your life. And these psalms and what we're going to read today is a part of that, as a part of what God redeemed in David's life, and is a gift to, you know, to literally mankind. So this psalm, as it starts, it's a cry, right? He is talking to his soul, and he's telling his soul to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He is directing his soul. And we think about what is our soul, right? We think about this inner part of us, often described as our mind, our will, and our emotions. Right, this core part of us, this triune picture that very much reflects the nature of God and us being image bearers of God. But David is giving direction to his soul, and he's telling his soul, bless the Lord. Right? Bless, honor who God is. Like, you're not giving God a blessing, right? We can't give God a blessing. God can bless us, but we're blessing, we're honoring, we're adoring, we're worshiping who he is. And David starts and ends this psalm in the same way, where he's speaking to himself. And that's something that we can pick up on even right away. There's times where you almost have to say to yourself, right, when you recognize possibly a dynamic, a situation, a thought pattern, and say, you know what? Bless the Lord. You know, soul, bless the Lord. All that's within me, bless the Lord. So you're telling your mind, you're saying to the way you think, bless the Lord. You're saying to even your desires, you know what? God, I want to do what's right. I appreciate so much when Paul said, I think it's in Philippians, that God works in us to do and to will his good pleasure, right? Knowing that he's going to help me to want to do the right thing. And then with regards to our emotions, to say to our emotions, you know what? Bless the Lord. Your emotions are going to have their waves, right? They're how you feel. And in this day and age, how you feel has become idolized, right? So it's like, hey, whatever you feel, what you feel is right. You know, follow your heart. Right? And we know, if you look in the scriptures, Jeremiah, and I have it again in another portion, he said, your heart, that's deceitful and wicked above all else. And thank God, he said, oh, I'm going to give you a new heart, one that can follow hard after me. And that's a part of what we all experience as the Lord comes into our life. So when I read these first couple of verses, I'm just appreciating that even David had to say to himself, you know what, everything that's within me needs to bless the Lord. And when I think about that, you know, all this within me and my whole heart and soul, I think too of what's referred to as the greatest commandment, right? And it comes out of Deuteronomy, what's known as the Shema, where Israel is called to hear, O Israel, you know, the Lord your God is one, and that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is all kind of pointing us in that same direction of what it means to have your soul actually, you know, bless the Lord. And as soon as David is in the middle of in a sense, declaring this, what he realizes and what he kind of leads us to is that if we'll remember who God is, the way he puts it here is, forget not all his benefits. You know, so this reference to honor who God is and his holy name, right? Who he is, he is separate. He's not just holy in that he's pure. He is holy in that there is none like him. This is also another reason why, as his created image bearers, there is nothing better that we can do than to just bless who he is. Acknowledge and honor that he is the God that he says he is. And so now, as he's pointing us even further along to forget not, and we find ourselves calling to remembrance, and he says, all his benefits. I don't even think we could scratch the scratch of the scratch of what all his benefits are, right? We're going to be doing that for eternity as we get to see the glories of the Lord. Right? We're seeing, right, we can enjoy this world, this earth. We can travel. We can see all these different sights. You can go to canyons and rivers and mountains and beaches. And that was just God on 7 days. Right? What is eternity going to be like? Right? What else does he have? Right? The heavens, we're told, declare his glory. And we'll reference the heavens again in a moment. But, you know, we don't even have any idea of what it's going to be like to unveil and reveal or have God reveal to us, you know, who he is and how much we're going to get to enjoy him. So what David's doing, as he tells us, forget not his benefits. The rest of this psalm calls out quite a few, or several, I should say, of these things. But even at a first glance, if you're just looking at the verbs that are referenced here, these next few verses in referring to his benefits, he tells us that he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews, he executes, and he makes known, just to give us a glimpse of what's to come and what we've alluded to already as we reference them. So in verse 3, one of the first benefits that we see is that he is a God who forgives all your iniquities. All your iniquities. I could stop right there. if there's a God who wants to forgive all my iniquities, and for those of you who've been here for some time, Tony does an awesome job as a teacher, gifted teacher that he is, of helping us understand what iniquities are, what transgressions are, what sins are. And they're all in this psalm alone. And iniquities are those things that refer to the fact that we are crooked. There's something off kilter about who we are. And even the way that the Hebrew is set up here, David is in some ways even referencing his own soul as having this iniquity to it. There's something off in his soul. And he's saying that God forgives. This God forgives all of your iniquities. He forgives all the ways that you've been off track, okay, should you want to be forgiven. But that's his desire, that we would be able to come to him and to know that he is including every part of us that's off. Because as the words told us, right, when you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is past. It's why when I hear somebody talk about, you know, in a third-party setting where they're referencing somebody, oh, that person got Jesus. They had to come to Jesus meeting. You know, they're a Jesus person now. Like, I can look at that person and know, like, I don't care what they did before. That person's dead. They're gone. Now, of course, they're still in the same body. There are still maybe some things that they wrestle with, some ways that they, but I know that there is a seed in that person that is going to make them brand new. And the rest of their life, that seed's going to be growing in their life. And so God has put us on this path to, for one, forgive all our iniquities. And then it says, he heals all our diseases. All of our diseases. And so far, right, he's healed you of all your diseases. They say there's only one disease you're not going to get healed of in the here. It's the last one. But every other disease we're healed from, right? Now, I think when you're younger, you kind of get healed quicker. As you get older, it seems to happen a little bit slower. You know, somehow the scab on my hand is still there like 2 weeks later, and I'm like, what's up with that? Okay? Your body does change over time. But it is amazing to think about, of the living creatures, and we being the pinnacle of God's creation order, that he made us with these bodies that literally heal themselves. They work to heal, right? It's profound. There isn't anything else you own that heals itself, right? Anybody's car heal itself when it has a boo-boo. When your battery dies, happened to Laura today on her birthday, okay? I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that there, but right? No. But, you know, the battery didn't heal itself, right? We had to go jump it and then figure out what we'll do from there. But our bodies have this God-given ability to heal themselves. So in many ways, he's put into motion this desire to heal us. And again, there's even some references that this could be speaking in some ways of the disease of our soul being healed. So as we move on, he redeems your life from destruction. Depending on what version you might read, it says he redeems your life from the pit. Right? That our life was on a track to be destroyed. And it was self-destruction. We were doing it to ourselves because we're believing lies. And in believing those lies, we're taking in, okay, really what the enemy's trying to do, which is steal, kill, destroy. Right? And then Jesus is like, I came to give you life. And here's David calling or referring to the same, I'll say, principle that God's desire is to redeem us, right? To buy us back from a life that was going to destroy us. Because that's really the enemy's main game, that we basically self-destruct. And what we're saved from, right? We're saved from killing ourselves with our choices of sin. Okay? May not be a physical taking of our lives, but we've taken our souls and really put them on this path to death. And God says, I am going to buy you back from that path. I'm going to redeem you, right, with myself. It's the beauty and power of the gospel. So he redeems us from this life of destruction. And what does he do? Crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Crowns us. puts onto our heads, bestows onto us, puts into our life, right, this profound loving kindness and mercy of God. Right? Often as you see loving kindness, some translations will often say steadfast love and mercy. There's this interconnection between how much God loves and the fact that he just keeps wanting to be merciful. He keeps desiring to not give us what we deserve. He knows we deserve it, but he doesn't want to have to give it to us. It's the power of those verses in 2 Peter, not willing that any should perish, but desiring that all would come to repentance. So here, God is redeeming us, turning around, and giving us a life that has been crowned with his loving kindness, his tender mercy. And as you get to know him, you will see that. Okay? It's who he is. Furthermore, he satisfies our mouth with good things. He satisfies. And this is something that, again, the enemy is always basically trying to say that's not true. Right? The enemy is always coming against what God says is right and true and using his one move. Did God really say, you know, is that really what's going to satisfy you? Like, don't you think this or maybe that? And the ways of the world that try to bring us and to find other ways to satisfy ourselves will all leave us, for one, not only hungry, but really on a path to self-destruction. And here David's saying, he satisfies your mouth with good things. I think of that other place in the Psalms where we're actually encouraged, hey, taste and see the Lord is good. Right? He is good. And you can come and experience that. And here, we're satisfied, our mouth is satisfied, and it actually becomes a strength to us. Our strength is renewed like eagles. And you get that reference that many of us think of in Isaiah about mounting up on wings like eagles and the strength that comes from that. So as we move further in the psalm, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I love the fact that the Lord is a perfect judge. Matter of fact, I think it's in Psalm 7. Psalm 7, 11. I usually try not to say 7, 11, but those of you who know, I have a 34-year Wawa career, retired from a bit ago. But yeah, it is Psalm 7, 11. God is a just judge. And I love the fact that in the scriptures, you often see these references to how God executes righteous judgment with equity. He knows how to be perfectly fair. None of us do. None of us can because we have imperfect knowledge. But God has perfect knowledge. And as a result of that, when he executes what's right, it is what's right. He didn't miss some little element of the story when he's saying, this is my judgment. And he does it with equity. All through the Psalms, you'll often see those three words close together, righteousness, justice, and equity. You know, or some combination of, or sometimes just two of them. But it's always referring to the fact that, as David is encouraging us here, the Lord executes righteousness and justice. So he can be trustworthy. And all who are oppressed, again, this is something that God perfectly sees. We know, you think about in the Old Testament when Israel was crying out and God said, I hear them. I hear their cries. Okay? God hears our cries. He knows what really is on your heart. He knows the time that there is something that is oppressing you or bothering you or disturbing you, and he hears it, and he's going to make sure it's right. Okay? Whatever it takes for him to, whether it's bring you comfort or make sure that in the big picture, this is going to be taken care of. Right? He says, you know, leave room for the Lord's vengeance. Don't feel like you got to take this on your own hands. He will, in his perfect time, execute justice and righteousness. So, furthermore, He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So as David is reflecting on some of God's benefits, he's like, God actually made himself known, right? God called Abram, And we're following that beautiful in Hebrews, and as Tony referenced on Sunday, as Abraham was called to lay down Isaac, God has made himself known. He's chosen to reveal himself, and he's chosen to show who he is to Israel, and then we now have the scriptures to reference and to learn from and to see this character of God who in many ways has shown time and time again how loving and gracious he is. As a matter of fact, as you get to the next verse, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy." If you know your Bible, you have heard these words before, right? Its first reference is in Exodus when God was revealing himself to Moses. When Moses is like, "Can you show me your glory?" And God's like, "I'm going to have to put you in a rock and cover you. Because if you see me, you're going to be toast." Okay? And as he passed by, this is what he said, that he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Right? When you ask somebody to describe themselves, has anybody ever said, "I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger"? But yet we're supposed to be like becoming more Christ-like. So wouldn't it be great if somebody said, "Oh, I know Rick. He is slow to anger." I mean, I know these aren't the words, exact words that we would use, right? But oh, he's really patient. He's really gracious. All right, some of you know Rick better than I do, I guess. No, but David is reminding us that this is who God is. And it's interesting to me because if you have conversations with folks who don't know the Lord, would you think that most of them think that God's slow to anger? No, they somehow have this picture like he's out to get you. And I will say, though, that feeling that people who don't know God have is because the Holy Spirit is convicting them that there is something wrong between them and God. What they don't know is he is having them feel that way not to stay away from him, but that they could be drawn to him and have their sins forgiven and know that he is abounding in mercy, that he's slow to anger because he wants to forgive, not because he's just, "I'm going to get you later." Right? He's not, you know, holding it back. If anything, the word tells us, like, it hurts the Lord. The death of the wicked, right, hurts him. He's being patient because he doesn't want to have to follow this through, but he knows he will because he's just. And that's why I love what it says in verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Right? It's in Genesis where the world was basically getting more and more corrupt. This is the first time the Lord actually said those words, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is flesh." He says it again in Isaiah, that he's not going to strive with man forever. There's this tension there, and yet the Lord knows for as long as he chooses to be gracious and patient, there are those that are calling on him. But he doesn't want to keep his anger. I have Psalm 35 here in my notes. Let me see, not remembering off the top of my head why I put that, but let's take a quick peek. Dun, dun, dun. 30 verse, yep. "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." So when you even think about our lives, as long as they might be they, you know, relatively short in earth years or even long in earth years, compared to eternity, they're very, very short. So we know that what God's doing in the long haul, in the long term, is going to far exceed. We're told that these light, momentary afflictions, even when they don't feel light and they don't feel momentary, but they are working out something that's great and eternal. Eternal. So by comparison, I'll say it doesn't become something that we can really compare. So I love this then. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." So again, to expand that sin and iniquity portion, iniquity being what's curved or even perverted about us, and our sins just being where we fall short or where we miss the mark. the reference there is that you've probably heard is of the archer who is trying to hit this target. And as many times as he might hit the center of the target, there's going to be some times that he misses or some times that he comes up short. And our sins are those things. Transgressions, which we'll reference shortly, that's when it's intentional. That's when you said, oh, that's where the line is. I'm going to walk over the line. And we don't always think of it like that. But there are times, and I know at least in my own life, where I have felt that. I felt that. And there was at least one significant time as a teenager, probably around 18 or so, that I actually said, you know, I know that this is what I should do, but I don't want to right now. I'll do it later. And the fact that God gave me later is just a testimony of his grace, because I didn't deserve later. But there's those times that we do that. So he has not dealt with us according to our sins, right? Micah 7, 18 and 19. That's where this bookmark fell out of. So give me a moment to find that one. It's probably easier to find on my phone than it is in the Bible, right? You get a... All right, I'm in the right book. Found it. Micah 7, 18, and 19 say, "And who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." There's a verse in James that tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment, right? God has desired to show mercy so, so much. And he goes on, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." When we try to measure how far the universe goes, we don't know. We don't know. It just keeps going. And when you hear, right, scientists try to explain, you know, how many light years something is from where we are, right? Light traveling at what? I forget, 186,000 miles a second, and it's going whatever, a trillion, million miles a year. So how far light and how big the universe is, and what does the Bible tell us? I said the verse before. The heavens, they're just declaring how glorious God is. That's a part of why they're so infinite, at least from our understanding right now, right? But God is saying, as high as those heavens are above the earth, that's how great his mercy is. It is immeasurable. We're told it's endless, right? New every morning in Lamentations. I love that verse, right? You realize God doesn't sleep. We sleep. So we're the ones who have morning. So when I get up the next morning, he was still like, he's still as ever mindful of who I was the day before and whatever ways I messed up. And yet he's telling me, as this new morning has come for me, my mercy is new for you today. You didn't wear me out yesterday. You know, I didn't have to like, I'm enough with that Tom dude, right? New every morning. So great is his mercy. And it tells us here, toward those who fear him. And I think a lot of us have a good understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. But it's not a cowering fear. It's not a run from fear. Okay, it's an acknowledgement of how awesome he is. Right? When we allow ourselves to just meditate a bit on how great God is. And when I think about his awesomeness, what then we quickly move towards is the awesomeness of his love. His love has compelled him to do what he does, right? God so loved that he gave, right? God was perfect in himself, right? The Trinity had perfect communion. God didn't need anything. He desired, okay, to create something in his image that could know him. And in doing so, he knew he had to create a way to know his mercy, to know unconditional love, to know all these characteristics about him. And by just acknowledging who he is, we start to experience those. He tells us in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So the times I purposely walk over the line, God's like, I am getting rid of that. I am going to put it as far away as possible. And many of you have heard the reality of why it's referenced as east and west, because if you go east, you're always going east. You never, okay, are going west. So God's saying, I am going to throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. And those two don't ever meet. North and south meet, right? There's poles. So if God said, I'm going to separate your sins as far as the north is from the south, you would go, oh, that's about 12,500 miles till I get to here, another 12,500 till I get to here. Okay, he's like, no, I am separating them as far as the east is from the west. Another scripture tells us he threw them, right? Chose to remember them no more and throws them into the deepest oceans. So I find that another one of those things about God that's amazing, that he chooses to not remember. Right? We don't quite have that ability. Yet as we get older, right, and I'm on that list, right, all of a sudden I'm like, wait, I don't remember that. Huh. This is a foretaste of God, but God chooses to not remember. Okay, I'm not choosing to not remember. I just can't remember. Okay. But I'm thankful that God chooses to not remember. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, those who can acknowledge who he is. God's heart is to actually be compassionate. Some versions say that as a father shows compassion or loves his children, he so pities and loves and has compassion on those of us who desire to come before him. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. I appreciate David saying this because it's putting into perspective who we are in relationship to the Lord. We're talking about how awesome he is, how much he wants to love, how much he wants to forgive. And then you think of, the word tells us, who is man that you're mindful of him? Right? We're literally formed of the dust. God breathed life into us. That's why we're living beings. Right? None of us are telling our heart to beat or our lungs to breathe. God made that happen. Put this involuntary, thank you, Lord, right, process in place that I don't have to labor to breathe. Right? But in doing so and putting that life into us, David's reminding us that you just came from dust. And as we get on to verses 15 and 16, he tells us, As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Think about grass. Think about any, I'll say annual plant especially, right? It's beautiful in what might come up in any one year. Yet that's it. It's got a cycle, and it's over. And we see it within one calendar year. And to think about man kind of in a similar light, or our lives in a similar light of, you know what? One day we're here, the wind blows, takes my hair with it, I get a little bit older, slower, okay, and my body's put to rest. And I'm reminded, and we're all reminded as we think about this, these are temporary shells, right? They're amazing. They're in many ways renewable in what God does with them in the time that we have them. Okay? But we look in the mirror and we get these reminders that this is a passing time. Right? If we didn't look older over time, like in some ways we'd be deceived. And so in many ways, all the efforts to keep looking young, we're only fooling ourselves to a degree. And I don't mean that as an insult. I'm just, the reality of our lives, right? It's a gift to realize, okay, right, I see that this isn't what I'm going to have forever. So what do I have forever? And you realize that part inside of you, right, the soul that we're talking about is what is going to live forever. And this is where I'm communing with God. This is what God's renewing. This is what God's feeding by his word. This is what he's restoring. And he desires to be in this relationship with us. And so it says in verse 17, so though man was passing, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, again, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So we go from this very temporal picture of passing grass and man being similar to that, to this eternal picture of God's mercy never ending. As I said before, he's never taking a rest. I always feel like he's just dealing with whoever's awake, right? He goes around the globe and like, okay, who's awake right now? These are the people I got to work with. And then, oh, wait, there's still a few people over there that didn't fall asleep yet, so they're calling out to me too. Some of them are praying. Some of them are praying to fall asleep. I'll help a few of them. This is my interpretation of how God's working through the night, right? And then, you know, to know, though, he's infinite, right, in his abilities to interact with any single one of us. For any of us who've been blessed to have more than one child, you know that, you know, somehow having one child does not take away love from the other child that you have, right? You have equal love for both. Now, over time, you might like one more than the other, but that's a whole different story. No. God is infinite in his ability to give full, perfect love to each of us. He's infinite. There's no, he doesn't not only not get tired, it's not like he's getting to the end of his rope or where he needs to take a break from me. It's beautiful. So his mercy is everlasting, and here it actually becomes generational. That's why we're told in the scriptures that one generation can tell his deeds to the next generation. Okay? And they're going to say, this is what it was like for me. This is what God did in my life. It does absolutely mean, though, you're going to have to find out for yourself. But you can listen to the testimony of others. You can hear them tell you, here's what happened. Here's what God did. Here's how God made himself real. Here's how God presented, you know, for me his love in a way that only he could do. There's those times where God puts us in what I've heard described as those Red Sea encounters, where you've got the Egyptian army coming this way, and you've got the Red Sea behind you, and the only way you're getting out is if God comes through. And God comes through time and time again. Not always in the way that we have asked or desired, but he will show us in the big picture how he's come through, how he's faithful, how he is everlasting. It says in verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. This is who he is showing his everlasting mercy to and his everlasting love to. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. David's getting to this point, right? He started telling his soul what to do. He's remembering all the Lord's benefits. And now he's starting to come to this place to realize, wait, he's Lord of everything. He's even Lord of the things that I can't see. His kingdom rules over all. And so now he starts to call out to the angels and to the hosts, hey, bless the Lord, you his angels, and who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless you all his hosts. He is calling out to all the principalities and powers and all the things that are beyond what we see here, saying he's Lord of all. And we all need to bless who he is, you who do his pleasure. And when I think about, I'll say the things outside of this world, I love in the Lord's Prayer, you know, as he says to us, you know, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's places where God's will is being done perfectly. And who knows, again, what we'll learn about how infinite God is and what else he's doing or been up to or how he decided, I'm going to make, you know, this humanity and what I'm doing here on earth, this pinnacle of a part of displaying who I am. We'll come to see all that. But David is being compelled by the Spirit of God in him to cry out to all creation. And we see it throughout the Psalms. I think the Psalms even end with everything that's got breath, praise the Lord. So David's moving us in that direction. So as he gets to verse 22 here, he's saying, bless the Lord, all of his works. Right? Everything that he's created can bless the Lord in all places of his dominion. And then he has to close with, bless the Lord, O my soul. I kind of come right back to himself saying, you know what? God is God. I am not. He's full of mercy. He's forgiving my sins. He's not treating me as I deserve to be treated. What can I do? Right? You're like, you're hearing Paul in Romans when he's like, in view of your mercy, what else could I do but lay myself down and be a living sacrifice? Knowing that God's saying, if you lay yourself down, I'm going to fill you with me and allow you to be a partner with me, right? We don't often think about that element of our relationship with God, right? We know that for those who believe, he gives the right to be his children. We call him Father, Jesus told us to call him Father when we pray. And yet God has desired that we participate with him. Right? Sometimes you wonder, like, you know, isn't there a better way than to, like, use me? Like, you know me. And God's like, I know. And if you'll let me work through you, others will know it's not you either. It's the whole idea. But you're who I chose. We are who he's chosen. There's something beautiful in that. And so often when people say, you know, where is God when blah, blah, blah? Right? Jesus said, we're the salt and light. We're the hands and feet. And that doesn't mean we can do everything, but we can be and do God's work. Be his hands and feet wherever we are. Right? Not saying he might not be moving you to different places, right? But where he has us at any one moment in time, that's the circle that you get to influence. Those are the people that you get to love on and show who God is and who he's been in your life. And David in this psalm, again, puts us in a place and reminds us so much so of who God is and how much he loves us that all we can do is just say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen? All right, hope you got a little bit of encouragement out of God's word today. Why don't we stand? We'll pray for a couple of moments.